the Leil Shimurim Haggadah was written by one of the giants of the 19th century, Reb Yechiel Michel Halevi Epstein. Reb Yechiel Michel Halevi Epstein is the one who wrote the Oroch HaShulchan. Since the time that Rabbi Yosef Karo wrote the Shulchan Oroch, there is no one who has written an entire Shulchan Aruch, all four sections of Shulchan Aruch, Orach Chaim, Yoredeya, Evan Ha'ezer, Choshen Mishpat. Nobody sort of rewrote it or wrote it taking into consideration the whole development of Halacha. The Orach HaShulchan, when he comes to a simen in Shulchan Aruch, what he does is he begins with the Gemara, with the Rishonim, he takes you through the Rambam and the Shulchan Aruch, and he is one of the great deciders of Halacha in the last 400 years. He lived during the course of the 19th century, I believe he died in 1907, he was Rav in Nevardik. His son is also well known, his son was Rav Baruch HaLevi Epstein, who wrote the Torah Tumimah Chumash. His grandson was also quite well known because his name was Rav Meir Bar Ilan. Understand? So we're talking about a princely family in Israel. The Oroch HaShulchan, I'm not going to give a full biography. That's one of the things that I wrote in this new edition. I wrote in an introduction, which is a biography of Rav Yechiel Michel HaLevi Epstein, who really was born into a quite wealthy family, and he planned originally on walking in the footsteps of the rest of the family. They were Talmidei Chachamim and gute businesslight, and he was going to divide his time between business and the study of Torah. They lived in a small town, but there was a big Rav there, Rav Eliyahu Goldberg. It seems at a wedding he met this Yechiel Michel, and after talking with him for a while, he became impressed that this Yechiel Michel has awesome potential. So he spoke to him, and then he went to the family, and he said to them, let him study Torah exclusively. What foresight this man had. This man personally took a young man whom he saw, how he saw this potential, and he created one of the great Gaonim of many centuries. And not only that, when it was finally, Rav Yechiel Michel certainly was happy to do it, the family agreed, and then he told him, all of your efforts should be in Halacha. Halacha. Work on developing and ultimately being able to decide questions in Halacha. And he became one of the great poskim of around the last 300-400 years. The Oroch HaShulchan stands high above there. That red set on its side is the Oroch HaShulchan. The new editions are brown, and that's two flights up over there. Not only did he write on all of Shulchan Aruch, all of the four parts of Shulchan Aruch, he also wrote the Oroch HaShulchan HaOsid, Oroch HaShulchan of the future, where he did all the halachas of Tumas Umaisvis and Binyan HaMigdosh and Klayim, all of these things that who thought then that this was going to be so terribly, terribly important today. So he wrote the Oroch HaShulchan. He also wrote a sefer. His first sefer was a sefer called Or LaYisharim, Light for the Righteous. And it was an explanation of a sefer by the Rabbeinu Tam, one of the great Tosafists. He wrote the Sefer HaYoshar of the Rabbeinu Tam. And on the Sefer HaYoshar, he wrote Or LaYisharim. Toward the end of his life, he wrote a Perish on the Yerushalmi called Mechal Mayim. that which includes, I imagine, the waters of Torah. I had been looking for the Orla Yisharim, and just before I left the house, I get a call from my son-in-law that he found that he made in a search on the internet, and he got his hands on the Orla Yisharim, because I wanted to know if the Aruch HaShulchan wrote in an introduction to any of his Svarim. There's no introduction written to the Haggadah, but I believe I'm going to tell you where that there is an introduction. So he calls me and he says, I found the Orla Yisharim, and there's a 2-page introduction, and he's going to send it on to me tomorrow. What was I interested? What was I looking for? And the thing that I was looking for, Taka, does not appear in his Hagdama, but I'm ready to bet that's exactly it. He called his Haggadah Leil Shimurim, and we're going to see in the very first piece on the Haggadah that we're going to learn, he talks about that pasuk. This is a night of anticipation, a night of watching, the night of Pesach. Leil Shimurim ends with a Yud and a Mem. Shimurim, Yud Mem. Yechiel Michal. His sefer on the Rabbeinu Tam is called Or La Yeshorim. It ends with a Yud and a Mem. His sefer on the Yerushalmi is Mechal Magim. It ends with a Yud and a Mem. He doesn't say it. I haven't seen any place where he says it. But it's pretty clear to me that the names of his Svarim, except of course the Aruch HaShulchan, which is Aruch HaShulchan, his name, the initials of his name, are included in it. He was a towering giant. I saw his history. The biography is mainly written by his son. The Torah Tamima has 4 volumes of autobiography, and in there he has a few chapters on his father. That's where you start. The Einikul Rav Meir Bar Ilan wrote memoirs called Mivolozhin Ad Yerushalayim, and there he has all sorts of information, a few chapters on the great Zayde, the Aruch HaShulchan. And then one of his students was Yud Lamed Yehuda Leib HaKohen Fishman Maiman, who was, of course, I believe he was a signer of the Declaration of Independence of the state, and he was first Sar HaDatot, maybe, I'm not sure. He built up Mosar Hav Kook. So he was a Talmud, he got smicha from the Aruch HaShulchan. So these are the 3 major sources for all of the information on him. And one of the things that, of course, it just blew my mind, because I've only seen one other person about whom this is said, and that's about Rav Kook. There are all those white svarim over there are Rav Kook. There must be hundreds more about Rav Kook. There are 200,000 pages that are still in Ksav Yad that were never printed. But they say about Rav Kook that he wrote without erasing. He wrote a sentence, that was it. The Aruch HaShulchan sat with a Gemara, a Shulchan Aruch, and a Rambam, and he wrote. Never had to erase. You know, when I read these stories, you know, I become so frustrated. I feel so small and insignificant. I don't like these stories, but about the Aruch HaShulchan, the man was able to, and his penmanship was impeccable, and everything that he wrote, even the letters, every letter had to be perfect. Everything had to be perfect, and it went to the printer. Geschriben a page, and it went to the printer. Didn't have to do anything. Could always read every word. It didn't have one of these handwritings that, you know, are hieroglyphics. Anyway, I fell in love with this Haggadah about 30 years ago. The last we know, it was printed about 70 years ago.
I have a copy. Somebody did an offset of it in the United States about 30 years ago. But the kind of Haggadah that we're putting out is obviously going to be a great deal more user-friendly by the virtue of the fact that it has all of the sources, and it's written, it's printed in non-Rashi Ksav. So, all right, so, I mean, just be waiting. Wait out there. We're going to do a major job rushing it through the printing in the next few days, and then we're also, I don't think it was ever done in hardcover. We're doing it in hardcover.
English translation?
Ah. You know, that was a very fine question you asked.
Thank you.
So since this project kept me and my son-in-law out of trouble...
What was the question?
English translation. It's a very good question. So as I say, since this work kept us out of trouble, you understand, and brought a little excitement, you know, it's so dull around here, it's so boring, this put some excitement into our lives. And my wife says, your project for next year, you must translate it. Now, not all of it is translatable, but certainly there are essential pieces, quite a bit of it can be translated. There are a few long pieces that are deeply and profoundly halachic that I can't even begin to imagine how one would translate it. But there are a lot of tremendous ideas. You know, we're going to give you a little taste. Ched. We didn't begin to learn anything over here. Yes?
Maybe a silly question, but why are you printing something?
Because I want to make it available, first of all, to many, many more people, and it has not been available now for years. Hasn't been available for years. One of my students a few years ago, heard me talking about the Sefer, and I gave a few shiurim. She asked, she borrowed it, and she took it into a place to have it all Xeroxed. She Xeroxed the whole Sefer. Here is a precious Sefer by a giant. I mean, we're not talking about there are small people, there are medium people, and there are giants. This is a giant. And you know, maybe we'll give you a little bit of an idea of some of the thoughts that he expresses. Okay. So, it wasn't too stupid of a question. It wasn't a stupid question at all.
Does it have illustrations?
Does it have illustrations? That's very good, I understand. Illustrations.
Where did he live? In Poland?
He was Rabbi Novardik. 34 years, the last 34 years of his life, he was Rabbi Novardik. Novardik is what? That's it's Lita, it's
Russia,
something like that, someplace around there. Novardok. Interesting, before that, he was Rav in a city. I can't translate, it's as difficult as the president of Iran's name. Novosvisk, that was his first Rabbanus, he was in his early 20s. By the way, one of the things that I write in the... biography is his family was going to provide for him and take care of him financially forever. Despite that, in his early 20s, he decided to take on a rabbinic position. Well, nobody makes any comment about it. I make a comment about it. I say that since he was going to dedicate his life to Psak Halacha, then he wanted to be Rav of a community. Because only a person who accepts upon himself the responsibility of guiding Jews and paschening for them has Siyata D'Shmaya from heaven. The Rebbeim helps you. And anybody who's involved in Psak Halacha, you see it because you carry the responsibility, then the Rebbe was there with you. Since what he wanted to do with his life was Halacha, he understood that he had to have a rabbinic position. I've told my wife over the years, I wouldn't ask a shayla from somebody who doesn't have to work for a living. I wouldn't want to ask a shayla of somebody who doesn't have to work for a living. He's not one of us. He doesn't understand the idea of loss of money, hefsed meruba. He is the great makel. His Rebbe, Reb Goldberg, told him, don't go into halacha to find us new chumras. Go in there to help Klal Yisrael. And he became that. His piskei halacha are unbelievable in their ability to focus in and I can't hear. Rav Yashiv was working from his early youth. He was a member of the Beis Din of Rav Herzog. He was a dayan in the Rabbanut. I went to get smicha from Rav Herzog in 1956. But he was working and making.
He was not a dayan who was learning, who was a prophet.
Yeah, on the contrary, he was in the living field of Psak Halacha. See, all these people worked. Reb Moshe Feinstein didn't live a day in his life after he grew up. He was working. He was working, he had a position. All the only one of the Gedolim. I can't hear. What?
That's good.
Not for halacha. For halacha, you have to. I say that for halacha, you have to have the responsibility of carrying a tzibur on your back. That's when the siyata d'shmaya. That's. I feel this to be absolutely true. I don't believe that somebody, I would not want to ask a shayla of somebody who doesn't know what it means to make a living. Who never had to work a day in his life. I'm sorry, I don't think he understands me. There are stories about him, what you say about Chassidish Rebbes, a woman came in the night of the Seder, she came into his house with a shayla. He took her, before the Seder started, he took her into his study, and he listened to the shayla, and the whole family is waiting, and they went in. You know, no. He understood that if he can't find a heta for this woman's shayla, her yontif is finished. And he worked and he worked and he worked until he found a heta, and he came out and he said to the woman, everything is kosher, but you should go home, have a wonderful yontif. I'm convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt that there's a siyata d'shmaya that comes for somebody who carries the achrayus, the responsibility of a tzibur, that others simply can't have. And all of the great poskim that I know, everybody worked. Did I ever tell you about when I went to get smicha from Rav Herzog? I started telling you. I never told you? This was in 1956. So Rav Herzog told me that before he can give me smicha, I have to go for a test on Hilchas Issa V'Heta Yoredeya by a member of his bezin, a fellow by the name of Rabbi Yosef Sholem Elyashiv. Okay, he gives me the address. It happened to be a day on which there was a civil defense exercise in Yerushalayim. Anybody caught in the streets was slapped onto a stretcher and taken off the hospital, and I had to make my way through the little gesalach in Meir Sharon to get to his house, the same house he'd been living in for 50 years, 60 years, 70 years. and the little kids from Meir Shurim, the kids with the payoch, were running around the streets because this was their chance to get slapped onto a onto a stretcher, into a a ride in an ambulance. I mean, there weren't too many cars in Yerushalayim there. And so I was mamish going from house to house, and I was hiding in doorways, in alleyways, in order to make my way to Rav Eliashiv. And he gave me the bechina. He was heavily involved as a young man, heavily involved in Pesach Halacha. He was carrying the responsibility. And here's Rav Herzog, who was much older than him, spoke of Rav Eliashiv with such great respect. I'm not going to tell you what mark I got on the on that bechina. He was a dayan at that time. At that time. I don't know what you. What do you want? What do you want? You want to tell? You want to disagree with me? That's okay. You can disagree with me. You can tell me that you believe that somebody doesn't carry the responsibility of tzibur. We'll also have Sefer Dishmaya. So my opinion is otherwise. That's all. So let's leave it at that. I just have this strong feeling that this is the way it is. The only pesach I know that never carried any responsibility was the Chazon Ish. But you know what he did carry? The responsibility of Klal Yisrael. He was the pesach that Klal Yisrael needed at the time that, you understand, the Poelei Aguda Kibbutzim, all of the halachas of the Mitzvah HaKluyos Boretz. He was the one who set the stage for all of that. Must say, in all truth, the one who paved the way to begin with was Rav Avraham Yitzchak HaKohen Kuk. He was already paskening on these in Yonim before the Chazon Ish became Teretz Yisrael. The Chazon Ish came Teretz Yisrael about 2-3 years before Rav Kuk died. Most probably late 20s, early 30s. Rav Kuk died in 35. Then the Chazon Ish passed away in 53. But you know, this... Huh?
He was a mafia.
No. No, his Talmidim tried to make a machmer out of him. I once made a list of in the area of Mitzvah Satruyas Baretz, he was makel in so many instances more than other poskim. His Talmidim have turned him into the great machmer. Yes, yeah, so they, you know, the idea of a Chazonish shear of wine for the Seder. No, the Chazonish was a great posek. But he carried the responsibility for Klal Yisrael. But all right, I still maintain that what I said is true. Everybody, you got to work. Okay. The first piece in the Haggadah is on Holach Mo'anyo. And I think that what I maintain is this piece on Holach Mo'anyo is in place of an introduction. This is his introduction to the Haggadah. I think that he's going to lay down here basically what are going to be the themes, some of the themes that he is going to elaborate on during the course of the rest of the Haggadah. And he says, Yesh lefarish al pi mayme Yeshayahu anavi. Down at the bottom in number 2, I don't know why I did it, but I wanted to set off. There are 3 psukim in Yeshayahu with which he opens up his perush on the Haggadah. You have them there in number 2. Shimu Eli Rodfei Tzedek, Yeshayahu says in the name of Hashem, Shimu Eli Rodfei Tzedek, listen to me, those who pursue righteousness, Mevakshe Hashem, who seek out God. Habitu El Tzur Chutzavtem. Take a look at the Tzur. What's a Tzur? a rock, Ma'oz Tzur Yeshuasi. Look at the rock Chutzavtem from which you were hewn. The El Makeved Bor Nukartem. Take a look at the pit from which you were dug. Now, what does he mean by this? Yeshayahu doesn't leave you in doubt. In the very next pasuk, he's going to tell you the rock that you were hewn from and the pit that you came from. He means, Habitu al Avram Avichem, take a look at your father Avram. Vel Soro techolelchem, and Soro from whom you all began. Ki echod kerosiv, I called him one. Va'avarchehu, and we'll explain that in a moment. Va'avarchehu, I blessed him. Va'arbehu, and I caused him to multiply. Alright, we're talking about Avram and Sarah. And then, the next pasuk, like seems to have absolutely nothing to do with the two psukah we just learned. Ki nicham Hashem Tzion, because God has consoled Tzion. Nicham kol chorvoteh, He has consoled all of the desolation, the ruins of Tzion. Vayosen midbocho ke'eden, He has made the desert like Eden, Varvata, and the dry, arid land, Kigan Hashem, like the garden of God. Sason v'simcha yimatzei bo, joy and happiness will be found in her. Toda, the kol zimra. Toda, thanksgiving, and the sound of song. The sound of song. He says, what the Navi is saying over here is an extremely, extremely significant thought that's being expressed over here. It says the way he reads it, the Navi is saying, Ki echod, take a look at Avram, your father in Sarah, from whom you began. Ki echod kerosiv, I called him to be one. Being one means neither Avram nor Sarah were capable of having children. Avram was like a rock, an inanimate object, and you are hewn from that rock. The inanimate object does not grow and does not reproduce. Sorrow was an empty pit. There was nothing there, incapable of giving birth. Echad kerosiv, he's one. No possibility within the realm of the natural for them to have children. But you know what happened? Va'avarcheu, I blessed him. And you know what happened as a result of that blessing? Va'arbeu, he multiplied. So the Navi is saying, you should know from the very beginning, I was going to say from the very birth of the Jewish people, it wasn't really birth, it was miracle. From the coming into being of the Jewish people at the very outset, from the first moment, it was all miraculous, wondrous, beyond nature. So you should know that's the way I deal with you throughout all of history. And now your problem is the desolation of Tzion. So you should know, Ki nicham Hashem Tzion. Don't worry. The desolate, the dry, the arid, nothing grows, nothing comes from the ground. No! It will turn into a garden of Eden, and there will be joy and happiness there. Just like your very beginnings were an absolute miracle, your entire history is punctuated and permeated with miracle. That's the way it's all going to be. And he says, he says this at the very beginning of the Haggadah, I believe, because that's going to be one of his themes in the Haggadah. And take a look at what I told you now is the first paragraph. Now take a look at the second paragraph. Ubaze yesh lefarish ha-pasik, and this is how we can explain the pasik and take a look which pasik from Torah he opens with. Leil shimurim hu l'Hashem. Lahutziyom eretz mitzchayim hu halayla hazel l'Hashem shimurim l'chol b'nei Yisrael l'dorotam. This is a night, the first shimurim means a night of anticipation. From the time of the Briz Bein Absalom, from the time that God entered into a covenant with Avraham, this night was set aside in anticipation of the great events. Lahotziyom, to take them out from the land of, Mitzrayim. And this same night is now held in waiting, is the great hope. It's shamur, it's watched and guarded for all time. So in this pasuk of Leil Shimurim, where it says Leil Shimurim twice in the pasuk, or Shimurim, it says twice in the pasuk. One to tell you it was a night of anticipation to take them out of Egypt, and this night is also set aside for miracles throughout all of history. So he says that the pasuk is telling us that that's going to be the story of the Jewish people. Jewish people are going to be living on Nisim. Anybody who's going to try and figure out Jewish history in a rational manner is simply bound to misunderstand. He'll never understand Jewish history. So therefore he says, he takes it all the way down and he says, you should know, when you come, you get ready for with the anticipation of Pesach, there are a lot of poor people, people with difficulty. It's a shveri yomtiv to bring into the house. There are people who don't know where they're going to have matzahs or wine. So he says at the very beginning of the Haggadah, Koholach Mo'anya, the Koholach Mo'anya is a declaration of hope. A declaration of hope. Don't worry. You're going to be taken care of. Klal Yisrael takes care of its people. And you have to have the faith that the Rebbein Shem is going to take care of you, because this is our whole history. And so therefore he says that if you're in a difficult position, so now what's interesting is, now listen carefully. In the Haggadah, as it will finally appear, and in the Haggadah of the Leil Shimurim, is the text of the Haggadah at the top. This is the Perush at the bottom. The text of his Haggadah, of the Orach HaShulchan's Haggadah, says Ho Lachmo Anya, and in his Perush he's saying Ke Ho Lachmo Anya. There's a great deal of discussion in the Mefarshim. Is the text Ho Lachmo or Ke Ho Lachmo? He's clearly stating that it is Ke Ho Lachmo. And he says that it's a message of hope. Holach Ma'anya means that I tell the people who are assembled at the Seder, you see these matzahs? This is what we ate in Mitzrayim. When I say Ki Holach Ma'anya, I'm making a much more profound statement. Just like we went through difficult times when we ate that bread of affliction, so you should know it's going to be in the future. We not ibigalet parei nivelin ibeleven, the others who will come afterwards. So he begins with this idea of hope. Leil Shimurim, it's all going to be l'malum and ateva. Therefore, right now for the present, kol dechfin, anybody who's hungry, come in and eat. Anybody who needs anything for Pesach, come to Yitzchak. And then, of course, the great hope, he says, is Hashata Hocha, this year we're here, Lashon Haba, next year it's going to be Barad Yisrael. Hashata, this year we are slaves, next year we're going to be free men. And he says at the end of that Keta, next to last line, Ukamosha Besofa Hagoda Omnim Lashon Haba Yerushalayim, just like at the end of that Gada you say Lashon Haba Yerushalayim, Tamo Kein Onu Omnim Zeba Haschola, Zechen Yehirat Sound the Meheder Yamenu Amen. So you know what he's doing? He's saying the Haggadah at its beginning is a story of great hope, and it ends with great hope. And in between, it's going to be a story of Jewish history that is so inextricably intertwined with the divine that it's all Hashgacha Pratis. Just as an aside, not necessarily an aside, but it just so happened that somebody yesterday told me that he's upset with me because I'm one of the rabbis who said that the destruction of Gush Katif will not happen. By the way, I never said that. I never said it. I don't have such broad shoulders. I never, ever said it. Everybody knows that Ramot Eliyahu said it. So now, of course, there are those who have attacked him, and he's a holy man. Oh boy, anybody who tries to attack Ramot Eliyahu had better watch himself, or I wouldn't do that. But here, and I was attacked publicly in the States, and some things, you know, life is very boring, very boring. So I wonder, what's the attack? You left people with false hope. You told them it's not going to be, and it happened. Pray tell me, how did the men of the great assembly write at the beginning of the Haggadah, Hashat, Ohocha, this year we're here, Rishon HaBo, next year we're going to be Barad Yisrael? How do you sow such false hopes? And then at the end of the Haggadah we say, Lishon HaBo, Perushon. And then next year comes and we're not in Yerushalayim. Look what the rabbis did. Look what the rabbis did. Understand? I think in passing I had mentioned two other instances of this. Rabbi Akiva is the one who said, Bar Kokhba is Melech HaMashiach. Mashiach, Mashiach, Mashiach. 500,000 Jews were killed in the last battle against the Romans at Beitar. Did anybody turn around and say, Rabbi Akiva, what did you do? Rabbi Akiva, you said it's not going to be? What are you talking about? What do we want that Gedolei Yisrael should do? Sow despair? That's what we should do? We should tell them, listen guys, pack up now. You can start right now in Bet El and in Psagot and in Male Adumim. Pack your bags now. Ehud is on the march. What are you talking about? Rabbi Akiva was right. He said, Dein Malkom Mashiachon. Who do the peaceniks look as their great shining light? Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. What was so great about Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai? You know, he gave up Yerushalayim for peace. He surrendered Yerushalayim. Such nonsense. There was no way left to hold Yerushalayim. A battle for Yerushalayim would have been a futile battle in which who knows how many Jews would have been killed. He didn't give up anything that he was able to hold on to. But what did he do after the Churban HaBayis? So the Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah lists, and it's a number of places in Shas, he enacted all sorts of halachas as a zecher for the Beis HaMikdash. And the Gemara says, what was one of the reasons for it? He said, Mehera Yibane HaMikdash. Speedily the Beis HaMikdash is going to be rebuilt. One of the halachas was that on Tez Zayin Nissen, one is not permitted to eat from the new grain. Because when the Beis HaMikdash is in existence, you have to bring the Korban Homer on the 16th of Nissen. But we don't have a Beis HaMikdash now, so why not eat it? Because if you don't have a Beis HaMikdash, then you don't need the Korban, but the day itself permits the new grain? So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai said, no, Meheira Yibane HaMikdash. Speedily, the Beis HaMikdash is going to be rebuilt. And the Gemara says in Rosh Hashanah, next year, we're going to have the Beis HaMikdash, and people are going to say, hey, Eshtakad, last year, we ate Chodash on this day. And they won't put the two together. Well, last year, we were able to eat it because there was no Beis HaMikdash. Do you know what Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai planted by Klal Yisrael? Meheira Yibane HaMikdash. And what happens if it doesn't happen, Meheira? What happens if it's 2,000 years? So what did Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai do? Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai led us astray, you understand? I once said, of course, one of the great things of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was, what did he ask for in place of Yerushalayim? Ten li Yavna v'chachomeha. Give me Yavna. Ten li Yavna v'chachomeha. Meheira Yibone HaMikdash. Yibone. You know what Yibone is? Yavne. Through Yavne we will ultimately come to Mehera Yibone HaMikdash. And he was smart. He knew that Rome one day would crumble into dust, become nothing, and we'd still be saying L'shan haba b'Yerushalayim ein mehera yibane hamikdash. The Leil Shimurim, when it comes to the story later on in the Haggadah, just a little bit further on, the story of Maisa, Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Shua, Rabbi Tarfon, all the rabbis that were there with Rabbi Akiva in Bnei Brak at the Seder, of course everybody asks, all the Mefarshim ask the questions, and he outlines them there very clearly. Rabbi Elazar lived in Lud, Rabbi Yoshua lived in Pekin, Rabbi Tarfon lived someplace else. The only one who lived in Bnei Brak was Rabbi Akiva. What are they all doing by Rabbi Akiva for the Seder? Especially, the Gemara brings that Rabbi Elazar said that a person is not permitted to leave his home on Yom Tov. You have to be home Yom Tov. You have to be home. I mean, of course, if you take your whole family with you to the Caesar Hotel, so the Caesar Hotel becomes home for Yom Tov. You understand? Okay? So he... So here Rabbi Elazar says that you're not allowed to be away from home, and here he is himself. There's clear evidence that he's away from home. So he says, you know why they went to Rabbi Akiva? Because Rabbi Akiva was the great consoler of the Jewish people. Rabbi Akiva was the one who gave them hope. All the stories of Rabbi Akiva, the famous one, everybody should know it by now. How many kids have made it their bar mitzvah, a siyum on Masechta Makkos, and there it is, the very end of Masechta Makkos. Rabbis were walking up to Har HaBayit, and they saw a fox coming out of the Holy of Holies, the Sanctum Sanctorum. The rabbis began to cry. Rabbi Akiva began to laugh. They asked him, why are you laughing? He asked them, why are you crying? So they said, take a look, this place where only the Kohen Gadol would go in on Yom Kippur, the holiest of holies, and now foxes are walking there. So he says, that's precisely why I'm laughing and I'm full of joy. Because if the prophecy of destruction has been fulfilled to the letter, Shu'olim Hilchu, the Navi says, foxes will go through. So then I'm certain that all the prophecies of consolation will also be fulfilled completely as they were. And then they said to him, Nichamtanu Akiva, Nichamtanu, you are the one who has consoled us, Rabbi Akiva. You have consoled us.
What was the statement made publicly about you in the United States?
Nothing, that I was one of those guys who was leading people down the garden path that Gush Katif is not going to... that's right, people say things about me, but I don't mind. I like it, you know. As long as they're talking about me, then I'm still alive. I wanted to say something. Oh, yes. There's a gentleman who davens here every morning, the Shul Rav Yitzchak Kaufman. He lives on Rehov HaKablan. Big Talmud Chacham. He wrote a sefer on Hatzava v'hamilchama, the laws for soldiers in the army. Anyway, here I am by a family simcha, and the fellow who speaks at the family simcha quotes something that he heard from Rav Kaufman. I came back to check if that's what he said, because it was very beautiful. Yeah. What had he said? When Rabbi Akiva came with his Talmidim back home, you know, he went to see his wife, Rachel, the one who had sent him off to study Torah, and he became Rabbi Akiva. So he told his students, Shalachem v'shali shelo. What you are and what I am, what we all are, is all because of her. All because of her. Right, so usually everybody understands. So what it means is that, you know, she let him go study Torah and he became Rabbi Akiva. So Rabbi Yitzchak Kaufman said, very beautiful thought. What was Rabbi Akiva when he met when he met Rachel, or Rachel met him for the first time. What was he? He was a shepherd. He was an absolute ignoramus. He knew nothing. And she decides she wants to marry him. She has to defy her father. You understand? Her father could have set Rabbi Akiva up in business budget. He could have taken care of her. Her father was Kalba Savua, one of the great wealthy people by Klal Yisrael. Nope, she wants to marry him. She bucked her family and she married him, and she made great sacrifice until he became Rabbi Akiva. So he's telling his students, do you understand what this woman was able to see? I didn't see my potential, but she saw. The ability to see that here, and I'm Haaretz, a shepherd, a country boy, can someday, he has the ability, he can do it. That's more than wisdom. Rabbi Akiva is telling his students, his wife is the one who implanted in him the idea of hope, the idea of anticipation, the idea of you can't look at things the way they are in the here and now. The here and now passes. You have to be able to look ahead. She had an uncanny, an awesome ability to look ahead. And Rabbi Akiva is telling the students, I inherited that from her. I got from her. Rabbi Akiva became the great consoler of the Jewish people because he was able to look beyond the here and now. Chachmei Yisrael saw faxes in the coming out of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Rabbi Akiva saw the Beis HaMikdash rising in all of its majesty. Klal Yisrael coming back there. He saw much, much further than all of them. And he says that ability came from her. Shelcha, my great hope, the Shelachem, and your ability to anticipate future events and not to be lost in the present, Shelah, came from her. It's a theme that the Leil Shimurim HaGadah is going to develop. Leil Shimurim, a night that was a night of anticipation, and it became a night that we look forward to in all of history. Because this night tells the story of the Jewish people, that the story of the Jewish people is the story of the unbelievable, the unreal, that which is well beyond and out of the realm of the natural and the normal. And the ability to see that is one of the things that we have to learn on the night of the Seder. That's what the Leil Shimurim is all about. And there are going to be a lot of other instances of this. We'll see. We'll start one more shtickle, and we're going you don't have to get frustrated. We're going to continue. Let me set you up and prepare you for next week's year. Let's go down to number four. Number four is the Talmud Yerushalmi. Yerushalmi asks over there, Minayin ledalit tosas, how do we know that you have to drink four cups of wine? And you know what? There are going to be five opinions why we have arba kaisas. Five opinions. First opinion is Rabbi Yochanan b'shem Rabbi Noyer. Rabbi Yochanan b'shem Rabbi Noyer says keneged arba geulos. It corresponds to the four redemptions. That's the one that we all know. At the beginning of Parshas Va'era, Lachain, therefore tell the children of Israel, V'hotzeiti, I'm going to take you out of Egypt, V'hitzalti, I'm going to save you from their slave labor, V'ga'alti, and I'm going to redeem you, V'lokachti, and I'm going to take you unto me as a people. Those are the famous Arba Lashona Shel Geula. Rabbi Yochanan says, that's why we drink four kosos. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, that Reshid Bet Lamed is Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, Omar Kineged Dalit Kosis Shoparo. It corresponds to the four cups of Paro. I saw the look on your face. That's exactly the look you're supposed to have. At the end of Parashas Vayeshev, we have the story of the baker and the butler that dreamed. In the butler's relating the dream, and then in Yosef's response to him, the word kos appears four times. And the Gemara brings it. The kos paro biyadi, I dreamt that the cup of paro was in my hand. Ve'eschat, and I had grapes. Ve'eschat, and I squeezed them el kos paro, to the cup of paro. And then ve'etenet hakos al kaf paro, I put the cup into the palm of Paro's hand. And then Yosef responds by saying, you're going to be returned to your original position, the natata kos paro biyodo, and you're going to put the kos of paro into his hand. It says four times kos. Four times kos means four koses. What does it have to do with Pesach? What's the connection? What's going on over here? It's worse than apples and oranges. Vitamin clots. What do the two things have to do one with another? That's the question you have to ask on this opinion in the Gemara. And there are a few other opinions that the only one that's easily understood is Rabbi Yochanan. And by the way, on Rabbi Yochanan, there's also a question that he is going to deal with. There's a fifth one. It says, I'm going to bring you to the land that I lifted my hand in an oath to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov to say that I'm going to bring you to the land. Why don't we have a fifth coast, the coast of the Heveti? He's also going to begin his whole discussion, why don't we include the four kosos in the Mamashtana? Why doesn't the son, the child, the whoever it is that's asking the kashas, he asks about chometz and matzah, and about moror, and about dunking, and about leaning. By the way, if it would be up to me, I would, this year I would have leaning toward the right side. Because, you know, leaning on the left is very bad. Okay, we have to get something in over there. I got some better lines. You didn't have to like that one, but there are better ones. This guy, Ehud, you understand, is ready to give away this country. And he's ready to get this. I call him Ehud Walmart. That's what he is. Great. The English don't have to know. You have Walmart in England?
Yeah, no, but
we don't. Okay. Ehud Walmart. All right. Okay, that's the, you know, we have to get something in political. Don't say it to anybody. I may use that line tomorrow night if I'm in the mood. I'm not sure. I may be in a very serious mood tomorrow night. So why don't we ask about the four cups of wine? Farshim will ask it. That's what he's going to deal with. Let's see the other opinions. We only have two opinions so far. Opinion number three, Reb Levi Yomar, Reb Levi says, Keneged Dalet Malchios, it corresponds to the four kingdoms that are going to enslave us. Daniel dreams a dream of the four Malchios, and they are Babel, Parasumadai, Persia, Greece, and then Edom, which is Rome, which we call the Golis, in which we are in now, is called by that catchphrase Golos Romi. So for that we have to drink something to celebrate. We're celebrating the four exiles. I mean, what does the Gemara mean? What does the Gemara mean? V'rabbonan amri keneged dalut kaisis shel peronis sha'osir HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'hashkos esumas ha'olam. The Rabbanan say in Tanakh, and they bring the Psukim, it says in four different places that God is going to give the nations of the world the bitter cup of poison, the cup of hemlock to drink, which will ultimately destroy them. All right, maybe that could fit into to the night of Pesach. I'll just tell you one more part that I once told you, but it's here in the Leil Shimurim Agadah. in his piece on Avodah Maginu, he asks, how does Avodah Maginu answer the four questions? The only questions that are answered clearly in the Haggadah is toward the end of the Haggadah. We say that Shimon Gamliel HaYomer, whoever did not say these three things, Lo Yotzi Yedei Chavos, you have to say Matzah Zu, this Matzah, for what reason? And this Morah, for what reason? So we explain about Matzah and Morah. We don't explain really the dunking or the leaning. That's not explained. So he takes a completely different approach, but I say it's not the kind of approach that you should tell grandchildren. They'll get upset. Because see, this most probably since after Sukkot, they've been teaching the little kids, Abba, Ani Eshal Otcha Et Arbat HaKushot, or Tata, Ich Vel Defregen, the Fear Kashes. Man, Ishdan Alayla, So Rabbi Yechiel Michal Alevi Epstein says, no, that's not the Pshat Mamashdana. It's not a question, why. You know what Hebrew word would be why? Lama. Keli, keli, lama. Lama, azavtani. Ma is not a question at all. Ma is an exclamation. Ma tovu halecha. Bilam says, my, how goodly are your tents, O Yaakov. David HaMelech says in Tillim, Morabu Masecho Hashem, how wonderful, how great is your whole creation. Kulam b'chachma sisa, you made them with wisdom. Hinei matovu manoyim, shevesachim gam yochad. Is that a question? Or is it saying, my, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers sit together. You know what's being said in the Haggadah? Wow, this night is so different. Take a look at this. This night is so different. Only matzah, no chametz, only morah, not other bitter herbs. My, on this night we dunk, and on this night we lean. The moment you've turned manishtana from kashis into exclamation, then you know what you've done? You don't have to answer anything specifically. You just have to talk about, my, how exceptional is this night? And that's what the whole Haggadah is going to say. But go tell it to a kid who's been breaking his head to be able to remember how to ask the fear kashas. So don't. Yeah, I at once said, I think the Malbim also says this someplace, but here he's going to say it clearly in the Haggadah. So I remember there was an old Jew, some years ago, was sitting over there. He says, Rebbe, and I gidlchan masha nisha mati from my Rebbe. When he was a little boy, and he was learning with him, started learning with him Chumash. So the Rebbe learned the famous first Rashi in Chumash. I'm Rebbe Yitzchak. Rebbe Yitzchak said, lo hoya tzorech lahaskelus haTorah. You didn't have to begin the Torah from Bereishis. It should have started from HaKodesh Hazeh Lochem Shehim Mitzvah Rishon, which is the first mitzvah of the Jews. Uma Tam Pasach B'Bereishis. So we usually read it, and Rashi is asking, what's the reason? Why did God begin with the story of creation? So he says, no, my Rebbe learned it. Uma Tam. What a wonderful, wonderful reason that Torah began with Bereishis. Ma, not as why, ma as my. Wow, what a wonderful reason. It began with the story of creation to tell us that God created the world, it belongs to Him, He took Eretz Yisrael from them, and He gave it to us. So, all right. So you're prepared now for the next part, which is going to be, why don't we ask, or why don't we exclaim about the Arba Kosos? And we're going to talk about the five reasons for the Arba Kosos. You should study them over, to remember them. The Arba Lashonos Shel Geula, that's Rabbi Yochanan, Votzesi, V'Yitzalti, V'Gaalti, V'Lokachti. why no kos for Veheveti? The second opinion is the four kosos of Paro, Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. Like, what in heaven's name do the four kosos of Paro have to do with the night of Pesach? And then there are the, Rabbi Levi says it corresponds to the four Goluyot, Bavel, Paras, Umada, Yavon, eh? And then what else does it? The Rabbanan say, the four cups of Puranius. So we have to understand what does all of this mean. Yet Hashem, Gesundheit next week.
Can we practice drinking them here?
Can we what?
Practice drinking.
Me? I'm always ready.
Jacob Baruch.
It's a very magic number, isn't it?
Yes.
What about the sixth chapter in the Sefer Yavot? You talk about the Yishev Amed Torah, the Shem Shemayim.
Kol Torah. What about Kol Torah Sheini Ma Malacha Sofa Betela? Second parak.
No, 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 no,